You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Being offended is not necessarily one of those things people really like to jump to. Unless you're on social media, then it's all bets are off. There's nothing that offends someone like a Twitter offense, I think. Because I think you can say anything, especially if you just have an egg for your avatar. So, in being offended, we're looking at some of the things that can happen when we get offended, some of the things that offend us, some of the ways that we can offer or give offense to other people. And today we're going to be talking about being offended by Jesus and being offended by God, being offended by something that he is doing or not doing. And so the big deal about being offended is that it limits or causes the miraculous in our life to become not what God want or intend for it to be. It causes us to stay stuck until we deal with it. It cuts off our ability to produce fruit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that kind of stuff working out in our life. It breaks and damages relationships. It is an introduction of judgment by me, which ends up causing there to be judgment from God on me. And finally, offense, and this is probably, I think, the worst, it can be transmitted to other people and involve people who had nothing to do with the original issue. And our cornerstone, our keystone for this round of messages comes out of Psalm 119, 165. And it says this: "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." The word for stumbling here is, the literal meaning is to become offended or to get tripped up or to trip over a stumbling block. And so there's a direct correlation between knowing and understanding God's law and not being offended or being able to avoid traps. And so I think one of the things that stands out the most to me is that God's word shows us where those things are. I like to use the illustration of our grandkid room. I used to call it the Hobbit room at my house because it's got this round, kind of semicircular entryway to get into it. And we have most of our family pictures are hung on the wall in there, the ones that we have until we filled up the wall. Now that the other wall is going to be filled up with grandkid pictures. And so we did years and years of decluttering. And then when we got grandkids, we started recluttering this one particular room because we needed stuff. We needed toys. We needed cool toys. And we needed the best toys to be able to just put in there so they could come in and play with the cardboard boxes that are empty instead of the toys that we have. But you have to have them so you could step on them in the middle of the night. And so I think one of the things that God's word does is it turns a bright light on so we can navigate through potential pitfalls that are in front of us. And so if you've ever attempted to walk through your own version of a grandkid room in the dark, you find out that Legos indeed do hurt really, really bad when you step on them. Probably not as bad as Jax. Who invented Jax? It's a fun game maybe, but there's like the little, it's like the what do they call them? The goat's heads from hell made out of steel. It's like, here, step on this. And so God's word shines a bright light into the things that would potentially be stumbling blocks or things for us to get stuck on. And I have no doubt you completely understand what it means to be offended by people. And because think, obviously, one of the things is, I say this, and I don't say it to be bad, though I'm judging myself right now. And so it's all good in Louis's world right now. But I used to say that if anybody has a problem with my wife, the problem's not with her so much as it is with you, because it's really, really hard to have a problem with my wife. Now, if you have a problem with me, yeah, that's me. You probably, I was involved in that. And so you could see some of you have someone like me in your life who has somehow, some way caused there to be, you know, something. We can see where that kind of stuff happens. But what about being offended by Jesus? How does that happen? Not me. I love Jesus with all my heart. I'm never offended by him. Well, what about when there's unmet expectations, prayers that seem to go unanswered, those portions of scripture that we read and kind of bother you? Or are you one of the Christian people when you read or hear the Bible, you just carry it all and treasure it deeply in your heart? Do you ever come across something in scripture and it's like, this is really hard and I don't like it. This says this. Anybody besides me? Because good, because there's something that happened. What do we do in that situation? Well, Thomas Jefferson was so brilliant that he decided, I'm smarter than God, and ripped the portions of his Bible out that he didn't agree with. And he created the Jefferson Bible. And you can actually purchase Jefferson Bibles if you want to. If you want to put yourself up there, you know, me versus the creator of the universe. One of my favorite kind of discussions that happened in Scripture is when Job is going through all of his suffering. And he has this moment where he's like, so much stuff has happened to me. And God, I'd love to be able to talk to you about it. And God says, great, I'd love to. Where were you when I made the moon? How about stars? Can you understand or explain stars to me, Job? Because I'd really like to know. And what about the snow? What about where snow comes from? Can you talk to me about that? And pretty soon Job's like, you're God in heaven. I'm here on earth. I'm going to shut up now. Because in order to have the conversation, I'm going to have to be a completely different individual. I can't do that. And so for us, when we come across something in Scripture, we come across something that Jesus says, something that we're reading through the epistles, and we see different letters that Paul's written, and we come across something that can be a challenge, we get to then decide, how will I go at receiving what I'm reading, what I'm hearing? How will I respond to it? And how we choose to do that has a great effect on how we will continue to hear and respond to God. And so one of the things that people will often do is we take the parts of Scripture that we don't necessarily like and we either ignore them or we kind of cast them aside and we really embrace the ones that we do like. And I think one of the things that ends up happening is we can end up creating a God/Jesus in our own image. And he will do and say the things that we say and do all the time. But what we're going to see, I'm going to take you through Scripture. I told Joni this morning I have an hour-long message that I'm going to do in 30 minutes. So, woohoo! Yes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. So Peter says, here's what happens with Jesus. We look at him as the one who's the beginning and ending of our faith. And he's called, among other things, the cornerstone. A cornerstone would be one of the most important, if not the most important part of a building, because it would go in and you'd put it in a corner, hence the cornerstone. I mean, I'm fast, so try and keep up here. And so every other stone is going to be going off of making sure this one is exactly how it's supposed to be. And everything that's going to be built is going to be built using that as the point of reference. And so Peter says, you can have Jesus as the cornerstone or Jesus as the rock of offense. And how you perceive Jesus comes off really with how we respond to his word. And we're going to see today some people who knew what they knew in their head, and then they were confronted with something by Jesus, and they were not able to reconcile the two. And so they chose themselves. And in that sense, Jesus becomes a stumbling block for them. And so in a lot of ways, we think belief and unbelief are going to be key words today. To believe something is to put our trust into it. In America, you can say, I believe things, and only be giving mental assent to it. That means I believe it in my head, but in reality, it's not present in my life. In some ways, we could look at it in another phrase as cognitive dissonance, where we would try to hold mutually opposed ideas in our head with no conflict. And so an example of cognitive dissonance would be the guy, I can remember Jerry Cook was talking, giving a message in Carson City at a pastor's gathering, and he was talking about the implementation of accepting people. And accepting is not giving license, you know, do whatever you want, but making sure that the bar is very, very low for people to come into the church. What do people have to do to enter the building? What things do they have to get together? What parts of their life do they have to make sure are put together in order to come to Jesus? And as he's working through it, everybody in the room, it was funny because, you know, they're shaking their heads. Yeah, they believe it. And yet at the same time, there's people who, you know, I told the stories last week about the pastor who would lock the door. If church starts at 10, he'd lock it at 10:01. And he wouldn't let people, because he wanted to teach. He was in the room shaking his head. Yeah, we got to let people come. That's cognitive. He said, I fully embrace this, but at the same time, he's not necessarily living it. So my prayer is that today we hear with the eyes. We hear with ears. We hear with the ears that God would want us to hear with. And we'd see with the eyes that he wants us to see with. That what we're going to be picking up today cannot be learned by human intellect. There is a step of faith that we take, and it's not blind. It's never blind. But there is something that we can only learn by the insight that the Holy Spirit brings to us. We can't grow in our relationship with God except that we're responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Nobody ever comes to God of their own volition. This is my choice. This is what I want. He's drawing us, and then there's the response. Does that make sense? So these things can only be spiritually gained. Otherwise, we look at this and it's like the Bible's literature, and it never gets beyond that. So here's where we're going. We are going into parables. Jesus, who was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, would teach in parables. And parables are stories about one thing when they're really about something else. And over, Jesus would tell a parable, give a story, and then he'd leave and go explain it to the disciples. And at one point, they actually say, why don't you explain this to everybody? Because I was really scratching my head when you're talking about planting seeds in four different kinds of ground. And what is that supposed to mean at the end when you say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? It's like, you know, do tell. And here's what Jesus said, Matthew 13:12-16. To the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So, eyes that see, ears that hear. What was the difference between the disciples and the people who were hearing and not responding or not getting it? I believe the part of it had to do with their willingness to put into practice what Jesus was saying. And they did it very poorly, often. When it came down to Jesus' death, everybody bailed except for John, and John was taking care of Jesus' mom. Everybody else was gone. But they ended up coming back. We don't know how many people Jesus called. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We know the ones who responded and said yes. But for those who did not respond, which he said that there were some, he says some people would say things like, you know what, I'll follow you after my dad dies. And I've got to take care of my parents right now, so I'll follow you then. Or, you know what, I'm really busy today, but maybe next week. And at some point Jesus says, the people, if they were to respond, their eyes and their ears get better. They start to be able to hear better. They hear God's voice better. They follow his directions better. But if we don't respond when we first hear, our hearing gets worse. And even what we have gets taken away. And we become, it's like God gives us the consequences of the choice that we've made. You want to not hear? You want to pretend that you're not responding? Okay, you will develop a callus. And at some point, what used to be very sharp to you now doesn't hurt at all. So, the principle of hearing God and responding is a use it or lose it principle. If we don't respond, we will not hear. If we do, our hearing will get better and better and better. I have my Doc Martens on today. And so if I step on your toes, it'll hurt. One of the ways that we deal with passages that we have a hard time with is we kind of either ignore or make them mean something different than what it actually means. And one of the real dangerous things about declaring a place like the United States to be a Christian nation is because Christian nation becomes interpreted by whoever happens to be declaring, you know, this is what we are. And whenever there is an appropriation of Christ for political means, we take what was meant to be spread as a gospel for everyone and turn it into something that can be manipulated by very adroit political maneuverers, and we don't even pay attention to what's going on. We miss it. So this hasn't happened, you know, it's only been happening in the 21st century. It didn't happen in, you know, 300 AD when Constantine decides to rally his troops around a sign. Here, go kill people in the name of the Cairo, the cross. Hey, Christianity's protected. So now they're doing this in the name of Jesus. And it becomes a protected religion. And he uses, from the very beginning, Christianity as a political and military means of accomplishing peace within the Roman Empire. And yet people look back on that and say, see, this is the beginning when Christianity was able to really spread. It's like, actually, that's when people didn't have to really decide what you're going to do with your faith, if people are going to threaten to kill you or not. That's where it happened. Persecution stopped. Am I clamoring? I want to return to the days when they will kill you for being a Christian. Well, in America, we may not experience that on a daily basis, but all over the world, it's a reality. One of my friends, Steve Cecil in Russia, is forbidden to invite people to any event that he hosts where there's going to be a Bible read. And if you do, you will be thrown into jail. Yeah. And so we can think, you know, this is who we are and this is what we are now, but that's not really the case. We've taken what Christianity is supposed to be, which is helping people to discover, to reconcile relationship with God, and people have manipulated it to make it into different things. Over the years, we've seen things where it's been used by the left for politics. We've seen it used by the right for politics. And even most recently, what we're dealing with as a nation is the aftermath where, in many ways, the people who elected our current president did so. We need a godly man in the presidential office. And to look and to say, when we degenerate into being able to say, yeah, this is God's plan, all of a sudden, church is leaning way one way because this is what God wants. Anybody who has a different opinion, well, that you must be against God. So it's a really scary thing to start taking what God meant to be a message for everyone in the entire stinking world, even the Middle East. Newsflash, where was Jesus from? Moses? He was from the Middle East too. Yeah. He is more in common with our buddies, the Amalfalanis in Syria, than I have in common with Jesus. Is that okay? All right. Yeah. One of my favorite stories that Johnny would tell me is he'd been in Tennessee, my oldest son. He went to Tennessee and one of the first things he wanted to do was to find a church because he wanted to be in a relationship with people. And they have churches in Tennessee that are like 25,000 people in the church. I mean, the town has 3,000, but there's 25,000 people in the church and there's four or five of them in a row, all with the same amount of people. And he said, I couldn't believe it. Everybody goes to church on Sunday. And I would never have known it by the fact of what they were doing for the rest of the week. Because on Sunday, everybody's a Christian. But it doesn't necessarily affect the behavior the rest of the time because it's just what you do. And he said, Dad, I took for granted that people teach out of the Bible. I went to a church 2 weeks in a row, and both weeks they made a reference to enlarging your tent, and then they talked about the next building expansion that they were going to do. And it wasn't about anything that, like, what the context of this was. And so I've had to start taking my Bible to church and following up and deciding if I'm going to stick around because I don't want to just be in a place where I get so numb to the Christianity that's going on that I don't pay attention to what's the real message of the gospel. Declaring the message of good news where people, the captives are set free and the sick are made well and the blind see. Where there's people who actually get to experience the rescue. You know, the Psalm 40. Where I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry. He reached down and delivered me from the miry clay. That's the gospel. And so we say it, though. How then do we then engage and to live it out? So Matthew 13. Jesus goes home. After speaking his parables. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished. Hey, isn't this great? Jesus is here. Jesus is back. He's been traveling all over the region and he's home. And we've heard so many things about him. This is our local boy made good. He's here now. Let's see what he's doing. What's he teaching? They said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So, Jesus is traveling all over Judea, up into Samaria. Everywhere he goes, it says he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he fed the hungry, he engaged with people, and mighty things happened. He goes home, and he declares the same message. The kingdom of God is at hand. And they're looking at him, it's like, I knew you when you were 10. I know you. I knew your dad. I knew your brother. Your brothers are here, and your mom. And you're talking all big and fancy now? Seriously? You do all these things out there? I don't think so, man. I don't think so. That's not how it works. It's not right. And it says, they did not believe, and they took offense at him. Why? Because he's saying, hey, guess what? Remember the kid who grew up in your midst to the age of 30 in Nazareth, you thought was just the carpenter's son? He's the Messiah, and I am him. And they cannot make the jump. All of the evidence to the contrary. No. You know why? Because they know. I know. I know. I know. I know. So, the place where Jesus would want nothing more than to be able to reach those people who are sick. I mean, if he's been in the people in his town, he would know who they were. He would want to bring healing. He would want to see the same life come. I can tell you, one of the greatest gifts I've ever been given in my life is being able to live in my hometown. I grew up here. I went to high school here. Robert McQueen High Lancers. Woo, yeah. Graduated from University of Nevada. I love this place. And I want to see incredible things that God can do in Reno and Sparks. Because I have a vested interest in what happens here. I can only imagine Jesus wants to see something awesome happen in Nazareth. But they do not believe. And he only did a few things because of their unbelief. If we don't respond to God with affirmative, and yes, I believe in the face of unbelief, it's like the disciples when they're freaking out because there's a little boy who's being oppressed by a demon and it's causing him to have epileptic seizures. And no, I don't believe every epileptic has a demon. I think in this situation it did because the Bible said so. But yeah, don't take that out and extrapolate. And this is where this comes from, okay? Don't. Stop it, okay? And so the disciples are trying to heal the boy and cast this thing out, and they can't do it. And Jesus comes down, and he says, guys, you have so little faith. And he deals with the spirit, casts the thing out, and the kid's not moving anymore. One of the really smart people in the room says, he looks dead. Like, no, he's not dead. Pick him up and feed him, okay? Come on. Come on, people. And the disciples come later. Why couldn't we do this? It's like, because you didn't believe. These kind only come out by prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus coming down the mountain and coming up to the deal with the situation, then all of a sudden go, oh no, I better pray and fast really quick so I can deal with this. No, it was already a part of his life. And that, oh, he's praying and fasting, he's able to address it and believe. And then there's the question that say, you know, help my unbelief. Give us faith, God. When we are confronted by our own unbelief, it doesn't make God angry or frustrated if we say, please help me have more faith. Increase my faith. That's an appropriate response in that situation. If we want to see God work in our lives, we have to be willing to lay down our own sacred cows, the things I know, because we could be wrong. We could be wrong. It's like, well, I was taught, it's like, I always, that's one of the worst sentences to ever engage in a conversation with. Well, I was taught, yeah, but do you believe the earth is flat? Because that was taught for a long time. If you are a flat earth person still, they're out there. They're out. Yes, they're out there. Yes. I'm regulating myself right now. This is what it looks like when I regulate. tell you later.
Yeah.
Yeah. So everybody in his hometown is offended. One set of scriptures actually says a group of them got together and wanted to kill him. And Jesus got away from him. So who else got offended? It was just the people in his hometown, right? No, actually his family were offended by Jesus. Not the mama. She had a vision from an angel. No, the entire family was offended. Jesus is going throughout the region declaring the message of the kingdom of the gospel. And he comes into a particular area and it tells a story about how he goes into a house and the house gets so full that nobody else can either get in. And there's a guy who's paralyzed and his friends want to see him get healed. So they carry a mat and they got him on the mat and they cut the hole in the roof. Dude. Roof repairs, expensive. But they go through the roof and they lower the guy down. And Jesus, as he's telling the story, there's debris, you know, falling down. And he says, hey, this is awesome. This is what faith looks like. And he says to the guy, your sins are forgiven. And he gets up. And people's like, how, he says, sins are forgiven? Who can do that? And he's like, no. Okay, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Get up and carry your mat. I can do both. And so the guy leaves. And at this particular point, everybody's celebrating. His family hears what's going on. And they go to the house to try and take him away because they thought he was crazy. That's what the Bible says. His mom and his brothers and sisters are there because Jesus has lost it. He's walking around healing people, declaring freedom, and all this other stuff. And this is really embarrassing. Jesus' little brothers are like, that's my brother. Isn't that your brother, Jesus, out there doing that? It's like, yes. You ever have an embarrassing brother? Yes. And so they're so bothered by what he's doing. They want to put him away. There's a couple of passages that says, and even his brothers did not believe him. I mean, yeah, if your brother says, you need to listen to me, I'm the son of God, maybe it would be irritating. But it's true. All the story happened, but they did not believe. They just thought he's nuts. Who else? Well, his disciples never got offended. Right? Well, actually, Jesus became known as one of the great sources for like free stuff. And whenever you're giving away stuff for free, people show up because they want to get in on the swag. Okay? And so Jesus at two separate times turns a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. One time he feeds 5,000 people and there's a bunch of little baskets of food left over. Another time he feeds 4,000 people and there's a bunch of big baskets left over. And at some point, somebody says, they're giving away bread. And this time it's not the Romans. Because the Romans gave away bread too. And they had circuses because if you entertained people and fed them, they were much less likely to revolt. So somebody told someone, and at some point there's this thousands of people. We're on the Jesus train, wonder what he's going to make today. And they're eating. And at some point he's given this message, and he says, hey, y'all, you're all here because you want to eat. They're like, yeah, we want to eat. It's like, no, you just want free food. You're not following me. No, we're in. We're totally in, especially at noon and 6 p.m., we're in. We are following you. And he says, no, if you want to really, you know, you come to me looking for bread. How can I put this? I am the bread that you need to eat. And you need to eat my bread and drink my blood. Did he just say that? I got a thing. I'll be back later, but I got a thing. And people are sneaking off. The disciples are like, eat his flesh and drink his blood. What does that mean? I don't know. And they're looking around. And at some point, most everyone left. Pretty soon, it's just Jesus and the core group of guys. And he says, okay, guys, you guys going to bail too? And Peter says, Jesus, this is really hard. This is what you're saying. This is really hard for me. Okay? I don't want to gnaw on your gnaw. I don't want to gnaw on flesh and blood. And Jesus was not talking about cannibalism. Right? Right? Right. He was not. We can look at this later and say, oh, come on. But he stood up in front of everyone and said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And they bailed because they didn't stick around to find out what this means. I am the bread of life. You need me in every area of your life. And to eat something in the Old Testament, a prophet would be given a message. Many times the angel that would give them the message would give them a scroll and the message is written in it. And they would read the scroll and then they would do what? eat it. They would eat it as a sign of internalizing. It took the whole Gatorade, is it in you thing, to a whole new level. The disciples, this is hard. And Jesus says to Peter and the guys, are you guys going to bail? And Peter says this, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. In the middle of offense, in the middle of it, Peter does not get this. He's wrestling with the teaching. He doesn't know how it's going to work out, but he knows and trusts Jesus. That's our posture. But the religious leaders, you ever offend the religious leaders? Jesus offended religious people all the time. It's the only people he ever really yelled at. Matthew chapter 15, one of the religious leaders come to him, and the group of the Pharisees believed if they could just be holy enough, they could bring about a revival. And so they took the scriptures and they added a bunch of extra commandments to them so they could be more holy. They fasted twice a week, Tuesdays and Fridays, every week to prove how holy they were. And they really, truly had their best interests. They thought they had the best interests at heart. And they came to Jesus and they said, I'm really bothered because your disciples are just swine. They're dirty people and they're not washing their hands right. This isn't like they didn't wash their hands before they ate, because especially back in the day, guy with fish guts on his hands, probably not the guy you want handling all the food, right? So, but there was a special belief that in order to be really, truly clean before you ate, you had to get the special water from the special pitcher. These were the pitchers that Jesus used when he turned water into wine in Mark chapter 2, or John chapter 2. So they'd have to go and they'd take the water and they'd make this big ritual of water's poured over the hands and they're going like this. And then they anoint the different pieces of whatever utensils are being used, whatever plates. And Jesus is listening to this guy rant about his disciples who are just unclean and they're breaking our traditions. And he says, oh, you know what really bothers me? When you guys take a direct commandment from God and disregard it for your traditions. Like that one about your mom and dad, where it said the first commandment with a promise is that you would honor your parents. And if you honor them, there's a blessing that comes along with that. But you found a way around that so people don't actually have to do that. So they disobey God and thinking they're actually bringing themselves close to God by saying, anything I would have done for my parents is a gift dedicated to God. Boom, don't have to care for the old people. He says, that's what bothers me. So if you want to talk about what bothers me, it bothers me that you disregard God's commands directly because you like your own traditions better because you're rich and you want to keep your money. They went away. I never. And the disciples like, to Jesus. Did you know that they were like ticked off at you when they left? They were offended by what you said. Did you see him? The guy with his hat, I mean, the big old hat, and everybody takes him seriously. And you just kind of said, you called him out, and it was awesome. I wish I could do that when I'm talking to these guys. And Jesus says, they're blind. They don't know where they're going. Anybody who follows them is going to fall into a pit anyway. Crickets. Hometown. Family. Disciples. Religious leaders. All these people. Offended by things that Jesus did. He didn't go around trying to cause offense. There's a couple of times where Peter, who probably was the oldest because he was the only one who was subject to the temple tax. When you hit 20, you had to pay a certain amount of tax. And evidently the Pharisees were saying, Jesus is going to bring down all sorts of trouble on us because he hasn't paid the tax. And Peter comes out and says, hey, they're ticked because you haven't paid the tax yet. And I haven't paid the tax either. And Jesus is, okay, all right. We don't want to offend them. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to go throw a line out into the sea and you're going to catch a fish. And in the fish's mouth is going to be money. And you can pay our tax with that. And so Peter goes, catches the fish. Fish has money in it. Hey, hey. The go pays the tax. He says, lest we cause them offense. He didn't go around trying to just tick people off. Sometimes we look at people in scriptures like John the Baptist. We say, he was just this wild, crazy man who went around trying to provoke people. No, he didn't. He called people to repent. He might have looked unrefined, but he basically raised himself and living with a bunch of monks in the middle of the desert. He did pretty good, considering what he had to deal with. But the only people he ever yelled at were the religious people. He wasn't trying to provoke everyone. He was calling them to repentance. And he didn't do it with an angry scowl on his face. It was with a happy grin. Why? Because people are coming and they're responding. Very few people are drawn to the negative. You're no good. You're worthless. People respond to the message of God because it's, note, good news. There's good news. We have a relationship with God now. And by the way, he's not ticked. Make sense? Okay. All right. So, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Be it unto us according to your word. My prayer in all of this is that we are willing to go to the mattresses with God and the Holy Spirit. Honestly. We're willing to wrestle through our faith. Paul tells Timothy, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why is he telling him this? Because it's very easy to come to a point of saying, yes, I want my sins forgiven. It's a very challenging thing to then have the process of being made holy and being made righteous worked into the fabric of our being. Where every single moment we have the opportunity to turn our back and reject, not pay attention to, through hardness of our own hearts, what God has for us. So to go to the mattresses with God and the Holy Spirit over Scripture, over his commands, we're asking, I want you to make your way my way. And if there's anything in me that's battling this, I want you to expose it. If we do this, he will. But there's going to be some things that are going to, it will cost us. Because we end up laying down versions of Jesus that maybe never even existed in the first place. The versions that are in our head about, this is the Jesus I can actually function with. Does that make sense? And instead being able to embrace him as he is. Because if there's never that point where I'm having to really wrestle through something because I don't get it, we're missing out on the very fact that the gospel is a very powerful and a very potentially offensive thing. Paul said, to some, we're the fragrance of life. To others, we are the stench of death. In this, to be humble, to ask ourselves the question, can I be wrong? To invite the Holy Spirit to search us is the starting point. But this is something that I pray you get to put a colon here or a comma, if you like that better. I'm a colon person. And to go and walk through with fear and trembling with the Lord so that we don't just, well, I was taught this. I was taught that. I hope you taught it. Hope you're taught stuff. But every tradition has their own traditions of the elders. Every religious group has their own things that are passed down. That it doesn't really say this in the Bible, but sometimes we have to have a higher standard. So this. To be able to come down to the message of the gospel and living it out. Last scripture, Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would cause your word to dwell in us richly. Lord, that we would allow it to take root and to be the transforming power that it is. I pray where we would be tempted to resist or to insist on our own ways, that you would give us a bright light that reveals the life that's in your word. I pray that we would be transformed so we don't become versions of what you intended. That we don't try to take the message of the gospel and appropriate it to ourselves for our own uses. That we'd see your purposes worked out in us. Where we've been hurt, where we've been offended, where we have had our own issues with you because you didn't respond like we hoped you would. We ask that you would give us the strength and perseverance to not give up and working through that with you. And to know ultimately, God, you are good. And even when we don't understand the whys, we can trust that you are actively working on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.